So let's go on. Okay, so I you know, even in the main service and both in the, this service, I like McCauley just does an outstanding job. He the Lord's blessed him with the, just being able to kind of, you know, outline, if you will. He, you know, great material too. So I'm going to use him quite a bit today. So he has a section 1 through 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1 called the plan of God, God's plan of salvation. So the first part, which we've gotten through, Bob did the first lesson, Andrew did the second. We talked about the greeting of the letter and some history of that. And then we talked about salvation as a matter of divine provision, basically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then last week, Andrew did, he covered 3 through 5, talking about the results of salvation. And we'll review that a little bit, because that kind of leads right in, because Peter's going to say, based upon those results of salvation, you're ready to understand why you may have trials and suffering in this life. So that section, called the Believer Present Life, we're going to look at the character of all tests, verse 6, the purpose, then the attitude, proper attitude, and then the ultimate end of test. So, all right. So let's look at the verse here, and then following this, I think Bob is teaching after this, the greatness of our salvation in 10 through 12. Okay, could someone read these 3 through 7? And you get always get extra points, you know, when you read. Okay, that's fine. That's fine.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Great, thank you. All right, so it's pretty cool. The 3 through 5, let's just look at some of these wonderful things that are stated here. First of all, it says that, blessed be the God and Father, who according to his great mercy has caused us, first of all, to be born again. And that happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4, and Andrew spent a long time on this, to obtain an inheritance, which has all these, this inheritance we have, has all these characteristics. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And then also, if that wasn't enough, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation made ready to be revealed in the last time. So what's going to happen here? Peter's going to, as he starts off verse 6, he's going to say this first little up to the comma, in this you greatly rejoice. And I have it on the slide. And so we're going to see that he's going to focus back on what was said before, 3 through 5. And then he's going to kind of transition into, even though for a little while, my pointer, there we go. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And then down in 7, he says, so that, and when you see a that or a so that, it usually is indicating it's going to, the purpose of what's gone before is going to be expressed, and he's going to talk about the purposes of this proof of your faith and how precious it is to God. And what's amazing is that as I've gone through this, you get down to the end, I'm actually jumping way ahead to almost the last chart, but this is the only place that I could find in Scripture where it says that that it says your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. Those three things are not used except in this verse. So the result of the testing of your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. Your faith is, I was kind of thinking, it's a commodity of heaven, if you will. Our faith is, that's how we interact with God. That's how we come to know Him, right? That's how we walk day by day. man deals with money, right? Money drives everything. You know, everything that's valued on money. You know, but God deals totally upon man's faith and our relation to that. And great honor and glory is brought to him when your faith is proven to be genuine, real. So it's pretty cool stuff here. And also I think it's going to hopefully show us that when we do have trials, we say, well, this is how God's going to approve me. He wants to approve you. He desires to approve your faith. He desires to commend your faith, if you will. Okay, so let's go. Let's start here. In this you greatly rejoice. So I got way ahead here. Basically, in the light of this, and so I said, well, what's this referring to? It's referring to what's gone before, the blessings of salvation that were described there, all those wonderful blessings reserved in heaven for you. So this greatly rejoice is the idea to exalt, to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping. It just goes on. I mean, you're really pumped up, as we say in today's vernacular. You're really excited about this, you know. And who wouldn't be? You know, it's funny. You know, not funny, but it's we get, and I'm in the same boat. We get so accustomed, I'll use the word accustomed, to reading all these wonderful truths about what we have. We kind of, you know, it just becomes commonplace, and it really shouldn't be. You know, he's saying, and the reason he wants to tell us to greatly rejoice is because what's going to follow here. He's going to talk about some tough things. So this is a verse from the Old Testament, and you guys are familiar with something called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So that phrase, sing for joy, is our same word, greatly rejoice. So what that people have done is that's an aid to trying to understand the vocabulary of Scripture. You go back and you say, well, how did the Greeks translate the Old Testament? Well, they use the word that we're using, greatly rejoice. So it says so it kind of brings out the definition too. We will sing for joy for our victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And I want to also look a little bit. Could someone read, read Matthew 5:12 first.
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, so just that rejoice and be glad is our word here. You greatly rejoice. And then the other one, which we'll be covering later in this series, in 1 Peter 4:13 says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So our sufferings, we're not to rejoice that we... Let's see, I have to say this carefully. Sufferings have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. And God wants us to realize that He has a purpose in that. And in essence, we can rejoice that He is fulfilling His purpose. Okay. So Wiest has it here. You are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. So pretty cool stuff here. So now, okay, so what I did here, the next four charts, I chopped up the remainder of the verse, and we're going to talk about things I want to say here. About the various aspects of trials, basically. The characteristics of trials, you might say. So first of all, it says, even though for a little while, and literally it's for a little while now, so you greatly rejoice, but as you're rejoicing for a little while, and so interesting, God's view of time and our view of time are quite a bit different, right? You know, what's your opinion of a little while? How would you use a little while today? If I told you, I'll be back in a little while, what would you expect? How soon would you expect me to come back?
10 minutes.
Okay, that's good. Okay, well, let's see what a little while means here. Quite a bit different. Quite a bit different. Thank you. That's excellent. Okay. Okay, so it's basically, for a little while, it's a single word in the Greek. A little, small, it can be of an amount of money possibly, a number or time. So here's in way down toward December here, or maybe whenever it is. We have to cover 2 Peter 2. So here it's used again. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here's a little while. If I thought that was the case, what people would have no problem with trial. You say, well, 10-minute trial? I guess I could handle that, right? So, but, you know, we're going to see. All right.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
Illustration with the pen.
Oh, yeah,
you know,
that's good.
Eternity here and the finish time.
That's right.
That's a little while.
right. So, the duration of trials for a little while by God's standard of time. So, someone read 2 Corinthians 4:17. And this verse doesn't exactly tell us a little while, but it gives us another synonym, if you will, for a little while. Tom?
For what?
2 Corinthians 4:17.
I'm looking at it.
Okay.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Good. Okay, perfect. Okay, actually mine has for a momentary light affliction. So another word, a synonym is used, momentary. So all these things are used about a little while. But if you think about what God is doing, he's going to talk about, he just went through all these wonderful descriptions about what you have for eternity with him. So now he comes down and he says, for a little while, he doesn't really define a little while explicitly, but by implication it seems that it's for the length of whatever time he desires that this trial or test is needed, that is needed for you. So it's, and it could be, you know, a short time to years to maybe your whole lifetime. But the point is, you've looked at eternal things. You're counting upon the eternal reality of who you are in Christ and what you have. So in comparison to that, it's only a little while. So anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, kind of a little while is however long it takes you to learn what he's trying to teach you.
Right. And you know, we say it all the time, and I say that. But you know, I think, and it sounds like a teacher and a student kind of deal, and it maybe somewhat is. But I think it's, if we look at it like, it's not so much to learn. I think it's more to be settled about, to settle down, to not be agitated by it. Because trials, you know, they drag on for a long time, and you can be agitated. You know, and it just comes up again, and you're agitated. God doesn't want you to be agitated about that. He wants you to say, "Okay, if that's the plan, and you're the creator, then it's okay."
Yeah, I'd like to accept His purpose.
Right, and so the lesson's like, yeah, okay, I got that lesson learned. Now I go on to the next one, and there are those possible situations. But I like to think of it just, I think in our own lives, and just, you know, He wants us to settle down about what He's brought into our lives. There was something other hand here someplace. I don't know. All right. Okay. All right. So let's go on here. So that's the first one for a little while. Now, if necessary, this is kind of a cool one. So the question is, if necessary. All right. And it's actually just, and actually the interlinear kind of adds in a verb in there, if it is necessary. And the best I can tell, I went back in my notes. The if is assumed to be true, and it fits pretty well with this. And actually, the rest of if necessary also kind of confirms that, meaning necessary, proper, inevitable, from the circumstances, the nature of the case. So what's interesting is this word day, DEI, is used here in John 3:7 when Christ says, he is talking to is this Nicodemus? Yeah. He says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And that's an absolute, right? You cannot, you know, you must be, he says you must be born again. And so with that other usage, that's pretty strong. if necessary, and it is necessary, is what he's being said. Macaulay renders it, every test is necessary for our growth and God's glory. Which I think is not a bad... So you might say, well, Lord, couldn't you have grown me a different way? Couldn't we have bypassed that one? Anyway. Okay, so we got one was a little while. Two is if necessary. Three is you have been distressed. And this is kind of a neat one here, because sometimes you kind of go with, well, I'm supposed to be joyous. I'm supposed to just be a happy, and you bounce, oh, this trial's so wonderful. It's not. It's not wonderful. It's terrible. Well, this verse says, this is really cool. It says, you have been distressed. And it means, it's in the passive voice, God, you're being acted upon by the trial, to be grieved, to be made sorry, to be made sorrowful. So trials, I don't have to tell anybody here, you are made sorrowful by many trials. To the point of, Lord, I can't take this anymore. It's a grieving process. Many, many trials are. And I couldn't find exactly a verse that said that, so I found just verses that kind of indicated grieving. And this is with Peter here in John 21 and 17. It says, he said to him a third time, this is an interchange with the Lord, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said it, two times before. Peter was grieved, this word, to be made sorrowful, because he said to him a third time, do you love me? So, what do I have here? And Macaulay kind of picks up, it's a participle and it's aorist passive. He kind of picks up, it's not a present, it's points in time possibly. Aorist implies that grief is transitory, not permanent. And you would hope that would be the case. You would hope that, yes, the trial does produce grief, but as you settle down in the trial, as you come to realize God's purpose in the trial, you settle down and you aren't in grief. But it's interesting that this is one of the parameters of trials, that you have been distressed or you've been made to grieve, made to be sorrowful. I don't think we point that out as much when we teach on trials and suffering. This is good for me because I had not realized this. Tom, go ahead.
One thing you might notice in the Greek is that there's different words for love using in that set of verses.
Mm-hmm.
In the English, it's just plain love,
right.
Love,
right.
Not like that.
Yeah, I agree. Wayne?
Well, even when Paul came to that point of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, there must have been some grief in that.
I think I would.
The way he said that.
Right. Well, the same word we use of the Lord in the garden. I mean, I think so. I have to double check that. Or if you want to, if you do a, you can do a search on that word. Anyway, I think it was. Or it was used in connection with it. I better be careful before I... get too, but anyway, it's a significant. It's to be made sorrowful. And did I have another one with that? Let's see, I wrote down. Yeah, okay. Let's look at the Last Supper. Matthew 26. And could someone read 20 to 22?
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord.
You're fine. Yeah, you read it. Okay. Yeah, just read 22 again.
Okay. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord.
Okay. Well, actually, in my translation, that word is translated grieved. And it's our word here. So deeply, actually, see, it's in the New American Standard, it says deeply grieved, and you can see that they were grieved by the fact that the Lord would think that they were the one that would betray them. Okay, all right. So this is the third one. The fourth one is by various trials. So various is this word from many colored, or I think somebody said polka dot, meaning various, diverse, manifold. And here it's used in Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching. We also see it. Actually, there's a couple. You might want to mark up your handout. 4:10 is not right, and it should be James. And let's read it. James chapter 1, verse 2. But let's read 1 and 2. Can someone read James chapter 1, 1 and 2? Yeah, it's 1 and 2.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, reads, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials.
Okay, so these two words are used together, and that various is used in that passage as well in 1:2. So Macaulay has it, we may expect all kinds of tests. Any pressure known to humanity may occur in the life of a believer. I think we would agree with that. All right, so let's go on to, and the second part is the word trials. And actually, you know, our brother Hal did a great job in this area. He worked on trials and sufferings for many, many years. And there are two words that he kind of pointed out in his teaching many times. Parosmos is one of the words, and dokimos is the other word. So parosmos, and what was neat about this time, parosmos is one we often think about as a temptation to sin, but it can be used in a good sense. I think this is one of the cases where it is. So the word for trials here is parosmos. It can be used in a good sense or a bad sense, putting to a test or a temptation to sin are the possibilities. So actually, I was trying to find, and looking through and studying, I found, well, wait a minute, Vine kind of went through and he kind of clumped these group of verses, including our verse, as he saw this trial as divinely permitted. You know, we've gone through the fact that it's for a little while, it's a necessity, and you've been grieved or distressed, and this trial, so he has these other ones linked in here. So let's look at some of those. And actually, these two are two verses here, actually. Luke 22:28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. I believe, that's the Lord speaking, I hope. Yeah, okay, yes it is. Okay, well what's interesting I thought here is that certainly, would you see, so that trials is our word here, so we're trying to kind of validate the fact that the trials he's talking about are not, the two possibilities are, in most of the usages, either it's a putting to the test, so the Lord wasn't, you know, put to the test to sin, he was put to the test to prove who he was. So I thought that was kind of a cool one. Then James, we just read it, Bonnie just read it, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then Peter, we'll see later on, beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So these collection of verses, when parosmos is used, seem to be pointing to being put to the test. And God never puts us to the test with no purpose in mind. He always has a purpose. He's a purposeful God. He does things. He doesn't do things just willy nilly. You know, you have a little bit of this, you have a little bit of that. You know, it's not the way He acts.
Roger.
Yeah, go ahead.
One of the things in the faith series that Alan brought out pretty clearly was that the testings that are in James are using these two words.
Exactly. Exactly.
Contrast.
Right.
And the one that stands out in my memory is that God never pyrazos us. He never tests us to fail.
Right, exactly.
He always tests us to prove what is true.
Right.
To reveal what is really real. Isn't that neat?
It is. It is. Well, I think this, you know, and I love the James series, this, in my mind, validate just what you said, because this, here's a usage of parosmos, which is in the same, it's the Lord, he we're talking about how he's putting believers being distressed by various trials, it's for a purpose. So that's totally cool. That's great.
I wasn't here at the beginning today. Did you preface this? Is it like these are participles that you're listing? Is that what you're saying?
No, I didn't. I actually didn't get into too much. I just started back at the beginning.
Okay. Sorry, I just was wondering about the fourth there.
Well, actually, I said I was going to break down I had looked at some people and they had broken down this verse into these segments. They weren't necessarily,
okay.
They were just,
I
understand, right? It would be not, I wasn't quite that, anyway, so basically I had the four sections are, a little while, even now for a little while, that was one section. If necessary is a section, and that's where, about the, you know, and you were here for that, and then distressed, and this is the fourth one, various trials. Okay. So now we're going to transition to verse 7. So what's going to happen is he's going to point back to verse 7 and move forward, basically. Okay, he says, so that, hina, with a purpose that, and this is one of these things that Roy knows, this is one of the things you kind of keep your eye open for. Hina in the original language is you look for that because it's kind of, a purpose is to follow that, which is pretty cool. Like a little road sign. Purpose ahead? No, I'm carried away here. Sorry. Okay. What followed is a reason for you being grieved by these trials. So this, what's cool is, he tells you this is his plan, and he says, now here's the purpose for that. And it's a wonderful purpose. He wants the proof of your faith. Okay? And actually, So here, what's interesting here is we kind of transition to the, we get, so it's the idea of a test, a proof, and it's real. I think it's related to dokimos, I think it is. Did I say that? Yeah, it is. It's a test, a proof, and in 1:7, Vine translates it, which is approved as genuine in your faith. So he wants to prove our faith. He wants us to have an approved faith, if you will. And it's related. The verb form is dokimazo, a test or a trial with a view to approval. This is what Roy was talking about. God wants to approve our faith.
Is that for him or for us?
Both. All right, he it's for him and for us. I don't know. I think it's that's good. Well, he's the one that has created the test, right? And he wants us to pass it.
One thing that James points out very clearly,
yeah,
he never pyrazos us.
Right.
He will not do that.
No. Well, and actually, excellent. Thank you, Roy. There's a verse we need to read. It's in James. It
uh-huh.
basically says that. And I'll find it here in a second. We'll get to it here in a second. But
it's quite a contrast, isn't it?
It is. Yeah, we'll get to it shortly. So I kind of saw this as, you know, God will test your faith with a desire to approve. He wants us to have approved faith. He wants us to be successful. He doesn't bring a trial. He can't say, I'm going to put you in the corner and I want you to get in the corner here and I want you to sin. He never does that. I mean, we may think, well, it seems like, Lord, you put me in this corner and I can't get out. But that's not his. Never his intent. He wants you to be successful. He wants to approve your faith. So this proof. So his desire and the proof is to approve you. And then what's cool about that approved faith is the commodity of heaven, because it's going to be to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the thing. And I have a little test at the end, a verbal test. I got it from Macaulay. It's pretty cool. I asked you at the end, and you tell me which of the three is correct. I gave it to Bonnie already. She passed.
Right.
She passed easy. You know, flying colors. So it's an easy test.
I love you.
It's cool. Coming attractions.
Okay. All right. I'm losing myself here.
You got your sidetracked.
Yeah, you did. It's okay. It's just fine. It's just fine. Okay. All right. So he wants to approve your faith. That's cool. Then he says, you know, your faith, your approved faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. So he starts comparing this approved faith, being more precious, your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. More precious is this idea of great price, value, great value. I was trying to think. And actually, let's see, how are we doing on time? Could someone just read John 12:3? And this is always, this verse is so beautiful. This is anointing of Jesus' feet, but it's a beautiful verse. Kind of brings out the preciousness of.
Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume.
Well, the word I'm looking for, which may seem kind of strange, I kind of went that way. It's a very costly. She was kind of rebuked by the Pharisees. You wasted that perfume on you. What did you do with his feet? You know, it's like you can't do that. But it was very, you know, that was something, a very precious commodity, very valuable commodity. So that's how precious our faith is. Your faith is more valuable to God because it is eternal in its nature, not like gold which will pass away. So think about this. Our faith that we exercise in our Christian life, as it's approved by God, is a valuable commodity. I mean, that's if you don't think anything else from this class today, your faith is a valuable commodity to God. And it's just, we get our thinking turned around because we think, well, I'm just making it through here, Lord. My faith is just getting me through. Got over that hump, but just making it. Well, no. It's the fact that you trust Him and you believe what He says. Maybe you don't do well in the trial. This is from a McCall. You say maybe you do terrible in the trial. Maybe you know, ups and downs, back and forth. But at the end of the day, you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you." I mean, you're up and all over the map. Maybe it was awful. You did, you know, you made right turns, left turns, all over the map. But at the end of the day, you said, "Okay, Lord, I believe that you know what you're doing." Tom.
This kind of reminds me of a time when I was a little bit new to chemistry after graduating and all that, and starting out after my time in service, and here we go back to chemistry again after playing military, and then finding out there's a lot more to chemistry than just what you took in college, and it was almost a jaw dropper, but well, I have to look back and say, by the grace of God, He put my memory back together again.
Okay, that's great. Okay, cool. All right, and then, okay, this is cool. So, think about this. How do we please God? This verse, we know this verse. We memorize this verse, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Well, this has a new meaning in the light of this. That's the commodity of heaven. Faith is what He's interested in. Our faith, our approved faith. It's just really neat. Okay, let's keep going. And He says, okay, even though yet being tested by fire. And then here we have our other word. This is the other word that Al spent. So we had parosmos, which you pointed out is used in a good sense. And here's dokimos. And dokimos is always used to approve. To test, to approve, with expectation of approving. And so it seems like the idea of fire in here kind of comes up, and actually I have a little thing I think I put down someplace. So it says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." God wants to pass the test. And then one thing, because someone read in James, this is the verse I wanted to read earlier, James 1:13, and it just kind of reinforces God's who God is, and that He is not going to do, He's going to act in accordance with who He is. James 1:13.
"But no one say, when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone."
Right. And that's kind of what we're heading here. He's not giving us these tests to tempt us to do bad. He's giving us to approve us. And he wants your faith to pass the test. Okay. "May be found." This actually is the main verb of this whole thing, which is hard to see. To be found out, to discovered. And this is the passage where Pilate talks about, I find in him no guilt. I just did that. That's the same word. So Constable has here, this is kind of good, trials do to faith what the fire does to gold. You understand? What happens when you put gold in the fire? Yeah, well, Tom, our chemist here would know that.
Roasts off all the impurities, and so you get straight gold instead of something intermingled.
Okay, all right. So Constable has it here. And that's trials are the fire of the refining process. They purify it and show it to be what it really is. And I think James 3 is approved faith. Let's see what is 3. Talking about endurance, anyway. Okay, how are we doing here? Oh, almost test time. Okay. I kind of carried away with this a little bit. What do I have here? Okay, so this is, we're winding down here. Okay, so the last part, what he's talked about, the proof of your faith, the testing of your faith, is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pointed out that I did a little search, and I assume it was right. This is the only verse that where you have the combination of praise, glory, and honor. Those three words that describing something that man can do to. They can bring praise, glory, and honor. This is the only attribute, it seems like, it's talked about. And then Macaulay has it. This tested permanent faith, that's what he's calling tested, is important because a day is coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when that faith will bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. So this is going to be, let's see. All right. So here's my little thought. This wasn't mine. I just in studying it here. So I was trying to understand and kind of come to, you know, we talk about rewards in the Christian life and what's of value to God in the Christian life. So so here are three possibilities. And they all bring great glory and honor to God. They all do. So the question is, what appears based upon which of these would you say is the most valuable? And they're all valuable. Trying to say, bring a soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's one possibility. Doing a good work which God has prepared beforehand. Josh has faith in it. Or the third one is what we just studied. Your faith being tested and being found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ returns. So those are the three possibilities. And I've already kind of, you know, built the case so strongly, I don't give you any other options. But so I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm not sure I thought through all these a lot, but it says that when a soul is when a soul comes to the Lord, you know, heaven rejoices. I mean, that's certainly amazing. Doing God, you know, the works that God has prepared beforehand, you know, he rewards you for that. But boy, this aspect of your faith bringing praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ is pretty, I think, pretty profound. So, anyway, more thoughts, questions?
Usually I just want the trial to end.
I know. I understand. I agree with you. And that's what, you know. I understand. Okay.
So is this revelation of Christ, is that the...
Well, that's a good question. Well, I didn't study that a lot at the revelation. It seems like that would the rapture is certainly at the revelation. That's when believers are going to see him, right?
Yeah.
There's
a note in here, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? That sounds kind of like the glory and honor.
Right.
is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?
Mm-hmm.
So that kind of fits somewhat with it.
You got to keep in mind that Peter is writing as an apostle with a Jewish context.
Yeah.
And his anticipation is for Christ to be revealed in glory. The rapture, we only really learn about that from Paul.
Exactly. No, that's why I didn't... there was some discussion about this, and some people said, well, the believers here, they'll do this, and I don't know. So... it isn't. This is since Peter's writing it, you got to kind of think about that.
And he was writing to Jews about trials that would come,
right?
Knowing Daniel in the 70th week of Daniel,
mm-hmm.
and knowing that it's going to end with the revelation of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That was his context of Scripture. Peter was a fisherman who was taught these things.
Right.
And, they learned these by heart. They memorized it.
They did. So next week, we're just going to kind of carry on here. Let me just read them. So next week, we're going to cover the next two verses. Let me just go ahead here. So if you turn to 1 Peter, and you can just look at the... I'm going to cover the next two verses here, which carry on what we just started here. And so verse 8 starts off, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So we'll be covering those two next week. Go ahead.
Another thought is, I'm thinking kind of in engineering terms.
Okay.
We have we saw this, which I thought was really interesting.
Uh-huh.
To test concrete.
Uh-huh.
You would take a cylinder and you'd bring pressure on it. And you would you would crush it.
Right.
And what you're doing is you're measuring how strong that concrete is.
Right.
You come up with a number.
Right.
So you're testing it to show what its strength is.
And you're applying pressure, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's good.
It's kind of how can you prove one's test? If we had a life of leisure, we say we have great faith and we're all rich and we drive any car we want.
Right. Well, what's been pointed out, I agree with you. That's really...
That's to approval, so that you can approve what that...
Right, right.
Is. Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's material.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What we're dealing with is an infinity of God himself. And when we trust him, that test will never fail.
Exactly.
It will be proven trustworthy. It's worthy of whatever weight you want to put on God, he can handle it.
Exactly. Well, what's amazing to me, it's almost like your faith is so precious. And I don't know, maybe this is a wrong picture, but I kind of envision God storing those up in heaven. Mm-hmm. There's Roy's faith.
Yep.
There's Monty's faith. And so on. Everyone in this room. And he's storing those up. And it's just like, and wow, here they are. It's just, it's kind of mind-boggling. That's a commodity of heaven. I got to look. I'm kind of stuck on that in my mind here. Your faith is a commodity of heaven.
The glory here.
To glorify, and it glorifies him. Anyway,
it's going to be quite a day when we are with him. And a lot of this that we discuss here will be made so simple and plain.
Exactly. Yeah. You think we'll be having Bible classes in heaven? Some people, I've heard, J. Vernon McGee says that we have Bible classes in heaven. I don't know.
God's going to reveal his glory forever. Uh-huh. And we're going to be learning more and more. And going, wow, wow, wow.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, then we'll stop a little bit early here then. All right. Dear Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. We just thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for help us to be at peace and at rest about the trials that you bring into our lives, Lord. And we know that you're a purposeful God and you love us. And thank you for that. They do bring great glory and honor to you as we trust you. Christ's name, amen.